You know, when I get to conferences, I always think, when Sunday's gone, now that's fine, we've got the weekend through, now we can really get down to it. Praise God. Don't you ever feel like the end of a weekend, time you've got to Sunday night, you're just ready to keep on going. So now we can. And may the Lord lead us right on into all that he has for us. Praise God. Last night, and of course then again this morning, we had demonstrated to us the wonder of the death and the burial and the quickening and the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement of the Lord's people in Christ. What a precious and marvelous thing that is, that the old man is dead. The Bible's very plain. Somebody came up to me last night when I was drinking a cup of milk just before going to bed, because I'm still a milk baby. It's like this in the spiritual life too. You always desire the sincere milk of the word, but when you begin to grow up, you can't live on milk, but you still like it. You need meat and bread as well as the sincere milk when you're really growing up in Christ. But nevertheless, I still like a cup of warm milk with honey in it to go to bed on, to sweeten me up a bit, I think. And I was just drinking this, and someone came to me. Oh, said this person, you know, I'm dead, I'm dead. I said, that's right, that's what you're dead. But everybody keeps trying, says, I want to go away and die. But the Bible says, I'm dead. I said, that's right, you're dead. You see, you should never read the Bible to see what you've got to do. You should read the Bible to see what you are. That's right. I'll repeat that. You must never read the Bible to see what you must do. You must read the Bible to see what you are. It's all about what God has done for you. You see, and you are dead. That's right. You mustn't try to die. God doesn't want a lot of suicides on his hands. It's all been done, and everybody manufactures the wrong way of dying when they commit suicide. There's a right way to die. Didn't you know that? It's called in the Bible, these all died in faith. That's the right, that's the right way to die. Did you never read that in Hebrews 11? Because you always read Hebrews 11 to find out you should live by faith, but it also tells you how to die, and that you should die in faith too. That's a marvelous thing. That's if the Lord doesn't come. And the Lord has given you a great key and clue to the whole truth. But having looked at this last night, we're going to continue this morning in the Ephesian letter. And we're going to turn to the fourth chapter. At least I hope we are. And you will have discovered, all of you that love to read your Bibles, that the Ephesian letter divides nicely in halves between the third and the fourth chapter. That the third chapter has us singing unto him, verse 21 of chapter 3, glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, it's rather a pity sometimes. I've commented on this once or twice already. And if I keep on doing this, it's only to draw your attention to the exactitude and the precision of what God really wrote, and how that translators and people that try to make it understandable to our human minds sometimes fog us by what they do. For instance, you see that little word be in verse 21, it shouldn't be there. So if you come to verse 20 and start to read like this, now, not tomorrow, or presently, or yesterday, but now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him, amen. So be it. That's a marvelous thing. Unto him, God is working a marvelous work in us, unto his glory all the time, in us. What a precious thing this is for our hearts to realize it. And then with this great, wonderful truth singing in our hearts, we come on to the next chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And you know, really, only a man of that caliber could talk to us like he's going to talk to us. A man who's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. No free man ought to talk like this. That's right. Only a man that's imprisoned by Jesus, really shut up unto him, has no liberty to do his own will, no liberty to move in the world, no liberty to fulfill the flesh, no liberty for anything like that. He's just imprisoned by Jesus. He's been captured and enslaved by the love and by the grace and by the power of Jesus Christ. And a man like this can open his heart, and you will know that Paul wrote quite a few letters from the natural physical prison in which he was, we would have said, incarcerated, but in which he found his glorious liberty and took the advantage to just do what Jesus wanted him to do, so that he, being dead, now speaks, this man Paul. And really, I'm not so sure that his letters haven't been of more value to the church than his work when he was at freedom. So think of it. He wrote us these imperishable truths, beloved. May God make sure that we had them, despite the devil trying to destroy them all through the ages. And so this man lived here, and as a prisoner of the Lord, now mark it in case your heart doesn't like this, he says, you are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If you want to know what this vocation is, of course, you can't expect to go along to a meeting and expect a preacher to tell you, when you've got the first three chapters of Ephesians to read for yourself. Your vocation, wherewith you are called, is in those first three chapters. And if you will read this great vocation for yourself, see what it is, you will then, as Paul draws you to the end of glory in the church, you will be able to move sweetly into this great fourth chapter and to know how you are to walk worthy of this great vocation. I do trust, beloved, that every one of us in this place this morning is aware of the great calling and drawing and moving of God. You see, it finishes up that third chapter, according to the power that worketh in you. What is this power that's working in you? Is it lust? Is it sex? Is it the world? Is it the mother instinct? Is it paternal drives? Is it the devil? It's amusements. What is it, this power that drives you? What is it? The power that makes your work kick, as we say. What is it? For it's according to that power that everything will be fulfilled, whether it be the devil's designs or whether it be God's. Amen. And so we move into this marvelous fourth chapter. And I want to look with you at least five things in this chapter. It's a marvelous revelation from God. And seeing, we are told, as we look down the chapter, coming through into the latter part, Paul is speaking. In verse 21, he says, "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him." If you want to know the him is, it's the last word in verse 20. If you've heard him and you are taught by him, not your Sunday school teacher, not your pastor, not your elder, not your preacher, particularly except as they speak moved by him and speak from him to you. You have been taught by Christ. He's the teacher. Hallelujah. And it says, as the truth is in Jesus. Amen. Now, the truth is in Jesus, and if you've been taught by him, verse 22, this is the conclusion you will have come to, one of your great basic conclusions, that you put off concerning the former manner of life or behavior, conversation, you have it in your authorized version, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man. Now, nobody can put on the new man until they've put off the old. But nobody can put off the old man except as these scriptures teach us. You and I can put him off, but we can only put off the old man exactly as it says here. Let's reread it. You're to put him off concerning the former manner of life. That is it. In other words, a man that has been both crucified with and buried with and raised up together with Christ to sit in heavenly places, he ought to be able to look back upon something that was past, a former manner of life. Now, as you look back on your former life, you will know that although you've changed basically spiritually, you haven't changed basically naturally. You're still a man, or you're still a woman. You still eat and drink. You still sleep. You still fall in love. You still court and marry and bring forth children. You still do all these sorts of things. You don't become peculiar in that aspect. You don't become less than human when you're born again. You become more than human. You become superhuman once you are really born of God and you have the Spirit of God living in you. So superhumanly, you look at your former relationships. You face yourself basically, you say, well, I still have appetites, you see, what are called lusts, basic desires. I still have these basic desires to eat, to drink, to court, to love, to marry, to do all these sorts of things, the sort of basic urges of your humanity, if we want to use the language of the psychologists. You still have these things in you. But what you are to do is to see that you now have power to look at that old life you created from those basic instincts and urges in you, the rotten life, the corrupt life, the self-centered life, the vicious sexual life that you lived, the perversions of things. You ought to look at it, face it formally, go on, don't run away from it, face it full face and say, that's what I, not am, but was. That's right. I am no more that now. And when you're living in the same nature, purified by Jesus, by the addition of the divine nature, burning in you like a living flame, you face these same situations and you say, no. That's right. You put off as concerning that old man. You put it off. Now Jesus crucified him at the cross. You come into cooperation with him. And you don't do the same things in the same way. You don't do the same things for the same reason, basically. You don't merely say, court and marry, and bear children, for the same reason that you fornicated years before. You do it because you're in love with Jesus, and you're fulfilling his will, and you found a life partner for you, with whom you will be better than if you remained single. That's right. These basic things, and so I could elaborate, but it'll take me far, far too long to do this. I have told you enough, I trust, for you by the Spirit to see through the whole thing. You are to put on the new man. Hallelujah. Let's have a look at this new man. The old man's ugly enough. We don't want to keep looking at him. He's shocking, rotten, through and through. We're not here either to give a testimony to the devil or promote the old man, but to talk about Jesus. And if you've been taught, it says, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth of your humanity is in Jesus. That's right. He's the human being. Glory be to God. He's the human being. The human being. And if you are taught as the truth is in Jesus, and you put off everything of that old deliberately, burning up the rubbish, clearing out the stuff, stepping out into complete newness, moving in humility in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. As this happens to you, beloved, you will be able to put on this new man. Let's read it, shall we? Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This blessed Lord Jesus Christ came down on this earth, and after God his Father, or according to God his Father, or to use the Greek preposition, which it is kata, down to the detail of his Father, who kept this blessed man, this Lord Jesus, kept his eye on his Father, kept his ear open to his Father, and did his Father's pleasure and will, and developed a glorious humanity up from babyhood and through youth up to manhood, that he could offer it as perfection unto God latterly for you on the cross, and God was pleased to accept it as manhood for you, that by the Spirit you should receive this new humanity, this cleansed humanity so far as you are concerned, this renewal, this everything from heaven as gift into your heart. The power of the cross is to break the desire for the old. The power of the cross
is to smash up the ground upon which the old lived and moved and worked. The power of Calvary is to set you free from the cloying, clogging, clinging things of the old, so that you're not desperately striving through a fog and a mist to achieve at some, at least, place of nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all sheer gift. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ created this glorious manhood. Amen. Out of the substance of life where you and I failed, he took the same situations, went through the same temptations. He moved in the midst of awful people and nice people sometimes. He moved in all of these things and made up such a glorious manhood out of this thing called time and life. Beloved, he used everything. And the things that have ruined you, he turned to glory. Amen. So marvelous. Now, you ought to put on the new man. You're not to put on a face, unless you'll be a hypocrite. That's the whole truth behind the word hypocrisy. A man in a mask. You're not to put on a face. You're to put on this great life. Amen. You can put it on. You can use all the disadvantageous circumstances around you. You can use all the snorts and snarls and wickednesses of the enemy all around you. When they come at you, you can sort of pluck them out of the air if you like. And you can make something beautiful of it all. You can make a life that can't be defeated. You can make a life, you can put it on, that can't go down and won't fall to sin. You can make a life, beloved, by the grace of God, that's as full of love as Jesus. It's all so precious. It's all so simple. The devil's defeated. It's gorgeous. You are to put on this new man. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ never looked at another man. Jesus Christ never looked at himself. Jesus Christ never looked yearningly, longingly at worldliness, but he loved the world of men to save them. And he looked at his Father. I love it. It comes out as you trace it through the glorious Gospels. I'm always using this illustration, but let me use it again. You take it when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, he was moving toward that dark hole in the hillside where they'd rolled a stone across the mouth, and Lazarus lay behind it, and everybody was going like you would, you know. What's going to happen now? This is the man that made 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed thousands. This is the man that did this. This is the man that did that. This is the man that did this, you see. And so you all follow him, and he says, take away the stone, and you keep looking, you say, now what's going to happen? But if you'd have taken your eye off the tomb for a moment, looked at him, he'd got his eye up there. He's saying, oh, Father, I know you hear me all the time, but for their sakes, I said, take this stone away. And I said, his eye was up there. It wasn't in there. He wasn't looking at the dead, he was looking at the living. Don't you see? It was as marvelous and as simple as that. This is how he lived. It leaks out, shall I say. I say leaks out in this sense, that he didn't walk about, keep puffing and blowing and telling everybody what he was doing. You observe it as you watch him on the pages of the scripture. It's there. A man can only be what he is. That's all he can be. And it's a marvelous thing when we see it. And you are to put on the new man, which after God is created, bless the Lord,
in righteousness and true holiness. You know, not the fictitious holiness where you keep whitewashing yourself every week, but the true holiness, which is healthiness shining from a pure spirit within. Hallelujah. Irradiating the whole life, filling everything, so that you can move in the most cluttered and filthy and rotten environment and shine all over it. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. And not be spoiled and not be touched, and nothing harm you, as our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what it is all about. Let us go then from the 24th verse into the 15th verse. For this new man, we are told in verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love, and we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This, of course, is a word spoken to us from the truth that we have been made members of his body. Now, as we're not to look at the former things, you know, the old pals you used to go drinking with, dancing with, smoking with, swearing with, and all that sort of thing. As you're not to look at those old things like football pools and dance halls and skating rinks and all that sort of thing where you skated perilously on the edge of destruction. You ought to put off all that, all a lot of it, all the sort of skin-tingling throb that sends you in music. You ought to stay off it. You ought to put it off. You caught the flesh and you'll be corrupt. Nothing in this world can stop it. And because it's given the name of a Christian song, it doesn't alter the deadly beat of the devil. Understand it, it's insidious. It'll rot you. You be warned, you young people. It'll rot you. It's inescapable. It's fundamentally of the evil that's in the world. It has seeped through from these things. There are many missionaries in this room who would tell you if you talked with them. They're nothing but the repetition of the devil beats and drums and rottennesses where they court evil spirits and give themselves up to devil worship and court sin and corruption and disease. Oh, my dear young Christian people, keep away from it. Utterly. Root the stuff out of your record collection. Burn it. Burn it. Hallelujah. Unless it'll burn you. Amen. Let God teach us the truth. Let us go on. You ought to be taught as the truth is in Jesus. And as you're not to look at those old and former things, neither are you to look at the new people either. You're not, because you're a member of the body, to look at another member of the body and say, oh, now I'm a new man. Oh, I wish I was like him. I wish I was like her. You see, I wish I had his gifts. I wish I had his abilities. Don't you long for those. They're tremendous responsibilities. They're not things to bring you to the forefront of people's notice. They're things that you've got to account for to God. Understand this. You pray for people who have to be in front of people's eyes. You pray for them. The temptation to be unreal, the temptation to sort of let your normal humanity go so that it shuts and floods out the divine. You be very careful.
God doesn't want excessive humanity in spiritual things any more than he wants excessive humanity in sinful things. You are not to look at one another. It says you are to grow up into him who is the head. All the body must grow up into the head. Hallelujah. That's what I do. You're to look at him, because as he created the new man, so he is the unique man. He's the unique man. He is the one and only one upon whom you must set your heart's desires, upon whom you must set your whole attention, upon whom you must bestow all your love, for whom you hold the highest affection, and unto him you move all the day, and into him you grow. You must grow up into him who is the head. Bless God. You mustn't grow up into someone who's the arm, or the finger, or the foot, or the little toe. You mustn't grow up into anybody like that. That's the trouble. Sometimes you go round and you hear someone, you say, oh, he's just like Mr. So-and-so. He's just like Mr. So-and-so. Somebody told me once, I met them at a place I won't mention because some of you are from that place. I met him once and he said to me, we spent a day together on the things of God, and we were in company with a great man of God whose name I won't mention either because he's known worldwide. And we were spending this day together, and at the end, this man, a bit, I suppose, 20 years younger than I am, I don't know, I didn't ask him his age. At the end of the day, he said, you know the trouble with us, we're all trying to grow up to be little Mr. North. Oh, I said, brother, been listening to your tape speak, you see? All trying to grow up to be little Mr. North. There never was a quicker way to hell. Never. You've got to grow up into him. If you knew how horrible I was, you wouldn't want to grow up into me. If you knew the temptations I have, you wouldn't want to grow up into me. You've got to grow up into Jesus Christ. I was at a conference once. Where was it? Oh, I know. Perhaps some of you were there. And God came in a tremendous manner. There were hundreds of us gathered together. God was moving in such a way that we weren't sort of getting up on with any preaching much at that time. God was just feeding himself into hearts, and it was all beautiful. And then suddenly a man stood up somewhere way back there, perhaps halfway through the congregation, and he said, I'd like to ask a question. And dear Brother Norman Leighton and I sat on this platform, and I suppose our knees knocked a bit. Wanted to ask some questions and so on and so on. And so I said, all right, brother, say what you've got. He said, would it be possible for envy or jealousy to hold up the work of the Spirit in a meeting? I said, certainly, brother. Sure it would. Let's all get rid of such things, or something like this. And he said, I want to confess that I've pointed at me. And he said, I want to confess I've been envious of this man's gifts and jealous of this man's position. Broke my heart. I got off the platform and went down him and threw my arms round him. I said, oh, brother, brother, what? Jealous of another man? I said, you can have all I've got and a lot more. Don't stop at that. You've got to grow up into Jesus. Don't you see? You've got to grow up into him. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. Doesn't it take your breath away? Hallelujah. You haven't got to grow up to be a Spurgeon or a Tier Osborne. Or an Oral Roberts. Or I could go on with the names. They're safe talking about those. They live across the water. And Spurgeon's going to be with the Lord. You haven't got to grow up to be any of these men or women. Beloved, bring your eyes off everybody else. and look at Jesus and grow up into him. He's the unique man. He's unique. There's nobody like him in this sense. And yet we've all got to be like him. See the secret of God, the simplicity, how he does it? You've got to grow up into him. He is growth. He is maturity. He is everything. Everything. Simply everything. And you're to grow up into him. If you have a look at my body, I suppose so, at first glance, if you didn't know what human beings were, you might think that it's all grown up into this. But this is at the top. Certainly it's grown up into this. And this is what the Lord wants you to understand. That everything, you start looking at the feet, you know, and up you go, and at last, you see. And I said the other night, when you see through the eyes of the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, that blessed John the Divine, the Apostle, when you see the present living Christ in the midst of the churches, you start at his feet, you see, burning like brass, and you just look up, and it's just one long white gown, and you pass a golden girdle that's round his breast here, and you get up, and the next thing you see is just his face, his head. Grow up into the head. Grow up into the head. You can be at the head of everything. You can be at the chief of everything. You can be at the glory of everything. His face was shining above the noonday sun in its strength. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His eyes are like flames of fire. And his voice, it was better than the sloshing of that baptismal water. It was like the sound of many waters. Grow up into the head. Come on, let's see the sword coming out of your mouth now. The word of God. Let's have a look at your eyes now. Are they flames of fire? What are they burning in? Lust? If you don't look on people with a pure love of God, you look on them for other reasons that perhaps best hadn't been mentioned. Eyes like flames of fire, and a face radiating out the warmth and glory of his loving heart. You're to grow up into him. You're to grow up into him. Isn't that lovely? The unique Jesus. Have you been putting your eyes on other people? Have you been trying to copy, develop, mold yourself on someone else? Have you? Drop it now. Drop it. It'll be the death of you. Stop it at once. Repent of it. It's sin to try and pattern yourself on someone else when there's Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not giving you leave hereby to develop yourself. So I'm going to develop myself. This is humanism. But I'm going to look to Jesus. People come to me sometimes and say, all these, but I want to develop my own sort of personality and self. You know, I've been cribbed and cabined and confined and shut up by this and inhibited and I don't know what. I'm an introvert and all this business. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, you don't want to develop yourself. If you will be yourself, you'll go to hell. You are to be Jesus. He created the new man because no one else could. And if you create yourself, you'll create a sinner. If you develop yourself, you'll develop sin. But if you let the Lord Jesus be your glorious head and grow up into him,
in this precious manner. What a wonderful and glorious life you'll live. But not only is he the new man and the unique man, but as we look higher up in the chapter, we come to verse 13. We are all to come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Amen. Oh, new, unique, perfect. How many of you here believe you can be perfect? Praise God. I'm going to put my hand up. Believe you can be perfect. Let's have out this rotten teaching that keeps on telling you you never can be. Let's have it out. That is the gospel of hell. You are to come to the perfect man. And we're all to come. Did you see that word all? It didn't say, well, now you see, I want you to think of Paul. He could. Or John, he could. You see, or Catherine Booth, she could. But me, I can't be. You can be. And what's more, you are to be. You are to come, you are to arrive at, actually, is the Greek there, till we all arrive at. Now, you know what it is. You set out to come to Rora, and some of you were 2 hours on the road, and some of you were 10 hours on the road. I believe somebody was 13.5 hours on the road. But all the time they were coming, and eventually they arrived. Amen. They arrived. Hallelujah. That's why you are here. You arrived. Now we've each to arrive till we all arrive at this perfect man. You might have a marginal emendation that gives you the key and the clue of perfection here. Mature. Till we all arrive at the mature man. The mature man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Oh, let's have a look at the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, what a great, wonderful, full-grown, fully developed, mature, and precious man he is. Isn't he? You read through your Gospels again. Keep on reading the Gospels. I know you like the story of Joseph, but leave it for a time. And you like to read how David killed Goliath. Well, leave those things. Get down and read your Gospels. You see, keep on reading them until you know Jesus. Until you can see this sublime and wonderful and perfect man. Till you witness his maturity. He was mature at 12, wasn't he? You see? At 12 years of age. Say, my, he matured early. You hear this in parents. They say, oh, well, of course, she matured early. In fact, we've got 3 daughters. None of them here, so I can say that. I can tell you, one developed quicker than the others, matured more quickly than the others. I won't tell you which one, so you can guess. That's right. Seemed to arrive at maturity of judgments and things much quicker than the other two. Now, you are not to be a backward child. You are not to be a late developer. When you're 50 years on in the things of Christ, you're not to be a baby crawling about on the floor, want your napkins changed because you're always getting filthy. Neither do you need someone to keep running around with your bottle to feed you. You are to grow up into him.
the unique and glorious one. You are to come to the perfect man. Amen. And look at the verse again and see that it says all of you. Now, to this end, there are some verses before this. It says, he gave, in verse 11, Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, till we all arrive in the unity of the faith. Now, my beloved, there's a unity here, and you will never arrive at maturity by living your days out loving to go to evangelistic campaigns because of the thrill, you see. You'll never arrive at maturity either by just being nicely pastored and shepherded by some with a body with a pastoral heart, or sitting down in Bible study classes and listening to teachers. Neither will you come to maturity if you're one of these people that lived, love to hear prophecy. Keep on hearing the prophecy. Keep on hearing the prophecy. There was a prophecy there and a prophecy here and a prophecy there and a prophecy here and a prophecy, 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 prophecy. God save us. If you are trying to build your life up to perfection on prophecies, drop it at once. You're wrong. And you will go further wrong. If you're trying to do that, prophecy has its glorious place. Mostly, it is instructive unto edification and corroborative or confirmatory to revelation or instruction that God has already put in your heart. And if the prophecy doesn't ring with what God has already put in your heart, don't you act on it. And don't even take it to yourself at all. It's for someone there, but don't you keep grabbing it. A prophecy fanatic. Don't do that. If you only knew, my beloved brothers and sisters, the amount of people who come to me acting on prophecy and they're ruined. It's like if you have an evangelist out of context, no pastor, no prophet. It's all wrong. A prophet out of context, no pastor, no evangelist, no teacher. Or, to the next one, no apostle. It goes wrong. You see, it's the unity of the faith. It's these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers that bring everybody to their perfection that God has put in the church. Do you see that? Till we all come, praise the name of the Lord, till we all arrive at this glorious thing that Jesus has. For, beloved, Jesus was the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Isn't it precious? Simple. The Bible's an easy book to understand. If you remember, it's all Jesus. If you remember, it's all Him. And it's so glorious, beloved, that we all grow up and we mature. And you can't do it by becoming one of these odd buds that go skating off places. You've got to be in the context of the church. That's where you've got to be. And you've got to be where the Lord sets you. It's all based on unity that the fourth chapter really starts with. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Praise God. It's such a peaceful thing to stop where you are, the member you are, and don't try and be anybody else or pretend to have an office or a gift or a place that you haven't got. And just be you and get into real love with Jesus, get into position, get into function, get into context, get into the great unity, and then see how you'll grow. Then see how perfect everything will become. See how perfect it is. I don't profess to be a world traveller, but I must confess that sometimes in the country to which I go, I see that the great tragedy is that people with great evangelizing zeal have gone out to win the heathen, but there's no apostle around and no prophecy going. What's gone wrong then? What goes wrong? The disease has spread to another country, that's all. That's what's happened. Praise God. Do you know, beloved, we're not just here to get souls saved. Jesus didn't come into the world just to save sinners. He came in, as he said, to build my church. We say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's a good text for Sunday nights to preach on. Let's go out and get the sinners saved. But Jesus came for more than that. He came to bring the sheep into the fold. He came to build his church. And his church is made up of erstwhile sinners. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing it is. And God is working in this way. You are to grow up into him in all perfection and maturity. Oh, hallelujah, that it says this in verse 14, that we're henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried around with every wind of doctrine. Praise God. When you really come to maturity, you don't get carried about by doctrines and contrary winds and cross currents. Hallelujah. We're not sailing boats anymore. We're steamships or motor vessels. We've got the power inside. Sailing boats had to depend on the power outside, the wind. But we've got it in here, the energy that really propels us. Come wind, come weather. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is moving in our hearts in a wonderful way. That's right, isn't it? Now we'll have another look in the same chapter, and we'll see something else about this man. We'll look at the last three verses, shall we? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to say that this is the exact man as God. Exactly. You are to behave and act as God. And inasmuch as there are no chapter divisions in the original, we'll just read on. Be ye therefore imitators of God. That's your Greek word there. An imitator of God. Not a cheap imitation, but as a very dear one, as a dear child. Amen. Sweet and lovely. And walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Praise God.
The exact man. Exactly like Jesus. This is what we were saying when we began on Friday night. God, the Lord, is sitting down there and he's got great expectations in his heart for you and for me. I want to say again, this thrills my heart. That he's expecting me to be as he. It's stupendous. Only someone with a good heart like that could have ever thought that about me. Only someone who loved me and pitied me and knew me and wanted me and bled for me and did everything for me could think like that about me. You know, some of you mums and dads, you got married, some of you may be as old as I am, and you brought your children into the world. Oh, and that mother heart and that dad heart, that plan that their child was going to be this, was going to be that, was going to go to Oxford, was going to go to this, was going to be this, was going to be that, was going to be this, was going to be that, was going to be that. And dear old dad and poor old mum had to sit down at last and weep their tears of disappointment. Because dear little Johnny didn't turn out a bit like him. You see. And that's for Mary. Well, instead of becoming a scientist, she became an artist. What do you think of that? And she never went to Girton. What do you think of that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thereby learn you something of the sweetness of the heart of a loving God. And the absolute fallibility of the human vessel. But God can do it. He says he's going to be as me. Ah, glory. And you know why I know I can be perfect? You know why I know I can be as him? Because that's the thing that sings and lives and burns away in my heart. I very much doubt whether you belong to him if it's not in yours. Listen, here's a hymn. I want to scale the utmost heights. Do you know the hymn? Don't you? From sinking sand, he lifted me. Amen. With tender hand, he lifted me. Amen. You see, let others live where all these doubts and fears are bound. You see, my aim is higher ground. What's that for? It's in you. It's in you. It's in you. It's undeniable. You've got to live to it. You've got to come to it. You've got to agree with it. You've got to move on with it. That's how God does it. He doesn't set a standard and say, now try and achieve it. He's ordered all that. That's the old covenant. He comes inside. He said, now, another standard I've given you. It's a life. Now you're going to attain it. That's right. It's a driving power within. It's not a code without. Amen. Hallelujah. God knows how to get a hold of your heart, you know. God knows how to do it. God made you. He knows you can't settle for anything less. He knows it. Praise God. He knows it. Why, there was a time when I used to nearly worship music. You see, and I used to collect records and all sorts of things. God had to deal with me on this. Not the old beat stuff, the classics. And you see, I used to hear Misha someone and someone else playing how they did it and that did it and I used to listen to them and cross them all off and say, Chrysler, please. Chrysler. Hear him play the Beethoven violin concerto. Better than that old man that used to run an orchestra down in Palm Court on Sunday nights. I'm going back years, aren't I? I'll give you my age in a minute. Why play? Same music, wasn't it?
It's all same, just wasn't it? What's the difference?
The man. Not the pyrotechnics of a Heifetz. I wasn't concerned whether he could make a noise like a snapping twig on his fiddle. Ah, you see how close I got to music. God delivered me from it. I wanted to hear somebody draw the full timbre and get the quality of the sob in the heart of the composer. That's what I wanted. Perfection. That's just along one line. Just one line. But hallelujah. God's come. He's got hold of that which he first created in man and was destroyed almost by sin, so that he just longed to sin worse than anybody else. Sin more than anybody else. Go rotten quicker than anybody else. That's right. And he gets hold of it and he turns it all and he makes us fix on Jesus and the Holy Ghost has come. And oh, it's so simple. When we let the Lord have his way, we're going to be exactly like Jesus. Amen. Exactly as God wants us. You think of all the circumstances of life. In those things, if you go back, you will remember we read this a little higher. It says that you are to, verse 15, grow up into him in all things. Everything. Everything. You say, what, my job? Yes, yes, yes. Say, is he in my job? You've no business in it if he isn't. Get out of it. Get out of it. Is he there? He's there. Is he in my hospital ward? Yes, he's there. Is he in my office? There are a lot of blackguards and blasphemers. Yeah, but Jesus is there. He doesn't quit because they swear a bit. Hallelujah. You see? Is he in my home? He's in your home. Yeah. Is he in my car? He's in your car. He's in everything. You can't keep him out. Praise God. What do you think the writer meant when he said, in him we live and move and have our being? And he was talking to heathen people when he said that. He's there all the time, but they don't know. You're supposed to know, so that you can grow up into him and be exactly like him and please Father's heart. And finally, we're going to verses 7 and 8 and 11. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here, of course, we have the given man. The given man. And if you go back to chapter 1, you will find this in verse 20, starting just below the opening words. God raised him, Christ, from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him. See, he didn't give him till he put everything under his feet. Gave him to the church.
with everything under his feet. Now, my beloved, he wants to give. God's a great giver. He wants to give you. Would you like him to? He wants to make you a gift to someone. Someone's needing you. Someone's needing the gift. God gives you to them with everything under your feet. Bless God. Bless God. This is the extension of God's arm. This is the continuity of the love of God. God so loves that he gives. God so loves men and women, he wants to give you to them. He don't want you to give yourself to your job. He wants to give you to men and women. Now, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Do it with all your might, says the scripture. But he doesn't want to give you to your job so that you marry it, and it demands you get up early in the morning and stay late every day, every night, just to bolster up the world's systems. He wants to give you to men and women. How can he do that if you're given away to a slave of the system? How can he do that? To be a slave of the system. How can he do it? Men have come to me and nearly sobbed their hearts out. Because in them they've got this great urge which they know to be of God. That they should be serving the Lord. And they say, how can I, brother? I've this and I've that and I'm this and I've that and the other. That's right. How can I? Well, now God knows. And I tell you what. I once saw a title of a book. It was written by a psychologist. I never read the book, but I just saw it. And it was called Oliver Untwisted. Sorry, Oliver, I didn't hear you. It's just a colloquialism. Just a title. Oliver Untwisted. And so the psychologist sought to untwist him. Made him in a bigger mess than ever, I reckon. But never mind. Here is the thing that God wants you to understand. He can unravel your circumstances. In fact, he cuts the Gordian knot. He doesn't wait to unravel it. He slices the thing through. Praise the name of the Lord. He's got an instrument called the cross. It's all powerful. It's all powerful. When God got hold of that cross and bled and died on that cross, I tell you, there was no situation could defeat him anymore. No devil, nothing, nothing. The devil hated it. He tried to keep Jesus off that cross. He knew. He said, you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Go on, Jesus, fall down and worship me. I don't want you to go to the cross. I'll give them to you. Don't go there to get them. I'll give them to you. He was scared out of his wits. This frightened devil that's tempting you is frightened. Frightened. He knew that if Jesus went to that cross, he was finished. Amen. Glory be to God. Oh, it's marvelous when the truth really grips your soul. When you know what God is really saying and doing. You see? And you, beloved, he set you free. Really set you free. Make you able. He wants to give you to someone, beloved. Listen, excuse me, I don't read books much, hardly ever. I just read this book mostly. I probably wouldn't have suited dear John Wesley, for he insisted that all his preachers read I don't know how many books. So I couldn't have been a Methodist, although I love the Methodist hymns, don't misunderstand me. I couldn't have been a Methodist.
But then, you see, dear John Wesley was probably one of the greatest brains that have ever been on the earth. And there you are. And I'm no brain at all, as you've all discovered. But I must illustrate from personal experience. I went out to Nepal recently. Some of you have heard this story before. Well, it serves you right to keep coming. If you will keep coming, well, that's it. I'm rolling my sleeves up now. I went out to Nepal and I met a man of God. His name was Debu Singh. He was the man who interpreted for me out there. Grand young man. Some of you probably will have heard of him and known about him and probably prayed for him. Years ago, before ever I went to Nepal or anything like that. And I remember, you know he's in prison now, I suppose, most of you that know about dear Devil. He's in prison. A fortnight after he'd finished translating for me, he was picked up for preaching the gospel in the bazaar, and he's put in prison. He's given 12 months, two young converts with him, that's all. And they're all three in prison, and they're desperately striving to turn the 1 year into 3 years, so I'm informed. And put him in prison for 3 years. They're so afraid of him. The devil's afraid of Debu Singh. And two young converts. What an honor. Hallelujah. Well, I remember we moved together and in one precious Sunday morning meeting in Pokhara, God came into the meeting in a wondrous way, and dear Debu left me carrying on in English because the sobs went through his body, and God spoke to him and dealt with him, and the prophecy continued without interpretation until he'd recovered himself sufficiently to catch up the words again and put it all into Nepali, I believe, that they speak in Nepal, which they should do. But surprising, you go to parts of India and you find they're speaking Bengali or something. And you think, well, this isn't Bengal, but there it is. It's a queer country, India. But he caught it up and he went on, and God moved on this dear young man, and I shall never forget him. I think it's one of the greatest privileges I've ever had in my life to stand shoulder to shoulder with a man who was prepared to shed his blood for Jesus. Oh, a gigantic man. No, he doesn't know as much as I do. Give him a chance. He's about half my age, perhaps a little more. He doesn't know as much as I do. Don't you think you get excellent marks just for knowledge, will you? But if you're willing to shed your blood, if you're willing to die, and as we, that day, and then again as we left the airport at Bahirwa, and I got on that plane, and he waved hands to me, and there are very poor people out there. When I went, I was told, you'll have to pray all your money in first. India's so poverty-stricken, you won't get any money in India. So God sent in all the money, but the whole point is this, that as I left him, before I could do anything else, he nipped up and he slipped a little envelope in my pocket, and it had a few Nepali rupees in it. And he said, God sent you to Nepal for me, brother. You see, oh, beloved Lord of God, glory to God to know you've been given to men and women, given for the life of the world. This is my flesh, my body, which I give for the life of the world. He gives his body for the life of the world.
dare he give you? If people ate you, would you taste like Jesus? Do you ever come up to be as God and offer a sweet-smelling savour to God on somebody else's behalf when they stink with their corruption? And you can get beside them and pour your heart out in simple, genuine love that doesn't care and doesn't want anything for itself, save to see Jesus glorified and a man redeemed from his corruption. Hey? 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 Is that how you're living? Is that what it's all about in your life? He wants to give you. And he wants to set his reputation at stake in you. Dare he take the risk? Dare he? Do you know why? Do you know why the world hasn't been evangelized? It isn't only because the church has gone to sleep. It's because God dare not take the risk of sending some people to represent him. He's found so few. You would have gone if he'd sent you, wouldn't you? Would you have gone if he'd sent you? If he'd made it clear to you he wanted to thrust you out to the outermost parts of the earth? Stand to your feet. Let me have a look at you. Well, why aren't you gone? No, I'm not going to say you ought to be ashamed of yourself because you haven't gone. I'm going to ask you, are you the quality he can send? That's what it all depends on. Everything under his feet, he gave him. Everything under your feet, man, and he'll give you. Sit down. And in sitting, sit with Christ in heavenly places. Oh, glory. Debussin. The quality of God. Blood just aching to burst through the veins. For his people, his little wife. Should I long to go and preach to my Nepali sisters and tell them of Jesus? She'd been a cabaret star, an artist, a beautiful woman, physically. But now she was beautiful, and she's beautiful with the beauty of Jesus. God looks at her. He sent her to the rescue and the encouragement of her own husband, which all good women should be if they're married. For she stood in the court when they said to him, having passed sentence on him of 12 months imprisonment, in the poorly justice fashion, they said, but now if you will say you didn't mean it and you're still a Hindu and not a Christian, I will expunge your sentence and you can go out a free man. But he said, we're not Hindus, we're Christians. And little Rita jumped up and said, yes, we are. She was willing to go and rot in a jail with her husband. Amen. Are you worthy to go out there with a bowl of water and wash their feet, beloved? You're quarrelling about whether you have to pay so much in tax, income tax, or whether you can live on 2,000 a year. Go out there. You can live for 2 rupees a week, really. Go out there. Somewhere where all these artificial things don't count anymore. Where you come to grips with reality. Go and die out there for Jesus. Perfection is the standard! Hallelujah. God grant that some of you may know what your calling is. You're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Fancy the glory of being called with the same vocation as the man Christ Jesus. Eh? You're a human being, aren't you? Purified, cauterized with the burning fires of the Holy Ghost, aren't you? You're a man or a woman with your affections set right and your emotions purged. And all the twists taken out of your nature, aren't you? You're a man of single spirit, single mouth, single word, single aim, aren't you? Aren't you? God knows. There's a statement by a wise man in the Bible. His name is James. He was the member, the elder, the apostle of the church in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. In many things we offend all. In one thing you'll please the heart of the Father. I said that. James didn't write that bit. I'm not adding to Scripture. It's the testimony of the whole of the Word of God. That you, beloved, live for Jesus. Through and through. Out and out. The perfect. The new. The unique. The exact. And the given man, and God be glorified in you all. Let us pray. Are you willing to go? I could enlarge along this line, but I want to say one more thing. Jim Elliot, a man who fell under the spears of Indians and died, I believe it's in the Amazon, I'm not quite sure, out there in the rainforest of South America with his companions, whom they found with a spear between his shoulder blades and body bloated with water. Who went with his companions through the gates of splendor with joy, said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep your thousands. You can't keep your health forever. You can't keep yourself intact. You can't keep your house. You can't keep your family. I can go through it all. Forever, can you? You can't do it. You can't keep your life forever. Invest it then. He is no fool. You'll be no fool. You'll be a fool if you don't do this, though I'm not calling you a fool, I'm quoting Jim Elliot. Seems to me he's founded in Scripture. But he is no fool, said Elliot, who died as a young man, taking the gospel to a tribe that didn't want it, and killed him for his pains. Blinded, hard, dead in their sin. Knowing no love, no word for love in their language, as his wife discovers, said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Hallelujah. Let it sink right in and understand what the Lord is really saying to us.